grab your seats. Man, it's good to be together with you. I just want to welcome you to church today. I'm so glad that we get to gather together. Today's the Lord's Day, and it's good to go into the house of the Lord, isn't it? In a couple of weeks, we have Easter coming up, and I'm really excited for that. Yes, it's going to be a great weekend, and man, I just want to invite you to be praying for that time. I think a lot of people will come to church across the country during this weekend, and many, many people will find salvation through Jesus. So we want to be praying for them in advance and that God would work. And specifically, if you go to the Mesa campus, I want to encourage you, if you're able, to attend one of the Saturday services that we have available. And that will help make room on Sunday for guests and people who will come. If you're somebody who thinks, you know, it's weird to go to church for Easter on Saturday, let me just tell you that when you go to church on Saturday, it will be Sunday in Jerusalem, where the Lord rose from the dead. So you can just consider it a sunrise service. Okay, we're going through 1 Corinthians, so you can open your Bible to chapter 5. We're just going through each chapter, dealing with whatever arises as we study God's word. And this week in chapter 5, it gets spicy. How many of you had some situations in your family that you would say, like, were dramatic? There was some family drama that you had to deal with. Yeah, most people have. And sometimes the drama comes from external sources and can't be helped. But usually when you deal with family drama, it's because at least one person is acting in an ungodly way. Is that fair? Yeah, I've been there before, and there's been times I was the one who was acting in an ungodly way. The Puritans had a saying that every family is like a little church, and every church is like a big family. And among most church families, including this one, there will be times when you deal with some drama, like the Corinthians did back in the day. So we have to learn how to identify that and how to deal with it in a way that honors the Lord. Starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to them, "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something even the pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I'm not with you in person, I am with you in spirit, and as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns." So we're dealing with incest and excommunication. This is for sure an awkward and sober passage. There aren't like fun illustrations to go with this. So we're just going to start talking about the sin, and then we'll get into why Paul is handling it the way he does. It was illegal, according to Roman law and Old Testament Jewish law, to have any kind of sexual relations with someone in your family. In Leviticus 18:8, it says, "Do not have sexual relations with any of your father's wives, for this would violate your father." So what you had there was a guy in the church who claimed to be a Christian, who was recognized as a believer, and he was sleeping with what was probably his stepmother, and she was probably not a Christian because Paul doesn't say anything to her or about her. His father had probably died, and the Apostle Paul recognizes that this was a sin, and really to the nth degree. And he now commands the church to throw this guy out of the church family. And you might hear that and you might think, man, that's really harsh. That sounds unloving. And I get why you might think that. I have knowledge of a situation that happened in a church where there was two people in modern times here, related by marriage, brother and sister-in-law, that each cheated on their spouse with each other and had an affair. And when they were found out, they were confronted. They did not repent. They didn't want to change. They decided they were going to leave their spouses and go off and have a new life together. And so they had to be removed from their church. And when that happened, the people in the church, some of them who didn't understand, thought, you know, why are we doing that? Why are we reacting so harshly? And they said something like, "We all sin, right? So why would we throw them out?" And on one hand, they were right that we all sin. Amen, we all sin. None of us are perfect. But we do need to consider that there are different types and degrees of sin. So I just want to teach on this for a few minutes, and then we'll get back into this passage. First, three levels of sin. that I want to go through. The first one is missing the mark. The word sin basically means to miss the mark, and it's an all-encompassing term for anything that falls short of God's glory. And we've all done this. Romans 3:23, right? It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We sin through either acts of commission or omission, things that we do or things that we fail to do that we should have. And it could be something as simple as being 5% too harsh with somebody or having a selfish thought, or maybe it's something that you didn't do that you should have done, like maybe you should have been more generous when you had the chance, or maybe you didn't confront something that was wrong when you needed to. It's typically easier to identify sins of commission than omission, because it's harder to judge people for the things they didn't do. It's harder to recognize that. But those sins of commission and omission are just as damning in God's eyes. And there are environmentalists who would say that sins of emission are just as bad, but that's just a side note. So because 1 Corinthians 5 is dealing with sexual immorality, let me give you an example of these levels of sin in the realm of sexual immorality. An example of missing the mark type of sin might be a lustful thought that pops into your mind. And maybe you don't act on it, but there it is. Boom, you thought it, it's there. And even if you don't act on it, that thought is missing the mark of God's standard of righteousness and is a sin worth repenting of. For us as believers, we sometimes sin in ways that we're not even aware of, just like attitudes we have or like subconscious kind of biases we have, which is why we need the Holy Spirit's help to convict us and lead us into righteousness. In Psalm 139:23, the psalmist writes this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Have you ever had some situation like that where you had an interaction with someone and you didn't even think anything of it, but then later the Holy Spirit convicted you, like, hey, actually, you were in the wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And like, the Holy Spirit is good to us in that way, leading us into righteousness. And the more we lean in to the Holy Spirit, the more we listen to his voice, the quicker we tend to hear his voice and experience the conviction of sin. Here's a question, right? How can you as a Christian live with joy and peace knowing that we will all miss the mark in God's standard of righteousness throughout our lives? Maybe even in ways we're not even conscientious of. You might think, you know, if I'm not even aware of some of the things I do that are wrong and I can't repent of them because I wasn't aware of them, how can I live in God's peace? And you have to go back to that passage in Romans 3 and read the next verse. Verse 24 said, "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." So here's what you need to know, Christian. Jesus shed his blood on the cross and paid the price for every sin you would ever commit, even the ones you're not aware of. So you can live your whole life in joy knowing that every sin you will ever commit is already forgiven because the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life when you put your faith in Jesus according to God's grace. Aren't you grateful for that?
Yes.
Okay, here's the second level of sin. It's disobeying God. This is when you totally know better and you make a conscious decision to step across a line that God said you shouldn't cross. Like the rules for the classroom are posted on the wall. You know what they say, and you do it anyway. Maybe in the realm of sexual sin, this would be like having sex before marriage,
right,
when you know you shouldn't, but you just do it anyway, or looking at pornography. Unlike a lustful thought that just kind of pops into your head, maybe subconsciously or conscientiously, these acts of disobedience don't just happen to us. We choose them,
yeah, that's good.
And which means they're more serious and oftentimes come with more serious consequences, and we need to take responsibility for them. In John 14:5, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, that doesn't mean if you break one commandment that you don't love Jesus. It means if you don't even care about keeping God's commandments or breaking them, if you don't even care, then you probably don't love Jesus. And I want to encourage you in this. If you have been living in sin in some way and disobeying God in some way, and that's, you know, something that you feel and carry the weight and the guilt of that sin, the fact that you still feel conviction over that, it proves that the Holy Spirit is in you and that God's not done with you. You can repent of that sin and receive God's mercy and grace and walk forward in freedom. But if we ignore the Holy Spirit and make excuses for our sin, which is what some people do, you know, we can end up finding ourselves in hot water. Some people will make excuses, maybe even in the realm of sexual sin. People maybe who are living together, sleeping together outside of marriage, they'll say things like, well, we're married in our hearts. So no, you're not. You're committing sin in your heart. Like, so you need to recognize that sin when the Holy Spirit convicts you. Otherwise, it can just lead into heavier and heavier, worse sins with more consequences attached. And in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 6, it says this, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Kind of echoing what we read in 1 Corinthians, what we will read. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. So this reemphasizes what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. And there is a clear warning here that if we continue on in sin, even though we know it's wrong, then we can get to the point where we risk experiencing the wrath of God. This isn't talking about the person who wrestles with a certain type of temptation. Maybe throughout their whole life, they wrestle, they fall into sin, they repent, they get back up, they do what's right, they fall into temptation again. There are people who will wrestle with certain sins throughout their whole life, and yet they can still be saved by God's grace. But it's the person who continues in sin hard-heartedly. They can end up developing a harder and harder heart towards God as they ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction, which can ultimately lead to a place of experiencing the wrath of God. And that's something we need to be warned about. So consciously choosing to disobey God can lead to destruction and serious consequences, but then there's a worse level of sin. The third level of sin is rebelling against God. In a sense, any disobedience is a type of failure to submit. Like, so category two sinners, in a sense, are not submitting to God. But category two sinners know that their sin is wrong still. They still feel that conviction about it. Category three rebellion that we're talking about here is a defiant type of sin that celebrates evil and flaunts it in God's face. You see this play out in like Romans chapter 1. It describes people who have given themselves over completely to sin, and God had abandoned them to sin. So they started to do things that were wicked, called wicked by God, and they would call those things good. Romans 1 talks about such actions as idol worship and homosexuality. And so you think about the possible degrees of sin. It's all wrong, right? But it's also not shocking when humans struggle with some types of level one sin. For example, you know, it's not shocking that occasionally someone would struggle with a lustful thought. That's a sin, yes, but it's more of a natural level one sin. Or consider even a man and a woman who are having sex outside of marriage. Also, it's a sin, right? And there are more serious consequences potentially for breaking God's commandments, but it's a sin that would fit within the natural order of how God created the universe. God made sex for a man and a woman, but within marriage, amen? So heterosexual sex outside of marriage is doing something natural, but outside of God's boundaries. Okay, stick with me here. But when you consider a sin like homosexuality or incest or child abuse, it's a defiantly unnatural sin that turns God's design upside down and calls that which is evil good. And so you end up in situations like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, I can't believe that this is happening among you. This level of sin is associated not just with disobeying God, but rejecting and mocking him. And Romans 1 goes on to talk about this to give you a little more perspective. It says, about such people, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. This is the kind of sin that's spreading across our nation today, even from Washington, D.C. Now, it's unlikely that any of you are living in a state of rebellion against God. It's unlikely, because if you were, you probably wouldn't have come to church today, right? But some of you might have a family member who is living in hard-hearted rebellion against God. And I want to encourage you in that. Keep praying for them. Keep hoping for their eventual salvation. Nobody is beyond God's reach. Amen? This church is filled with people who in their past lives sold drugs and had abortions and lived homosexual lifestyles, but God, with a mighty outstretched hand, delivered them from sin and set them free, bringing them into life. So why are we talking about these different levels, okay? Well, when we talk about sin in here or out there in the world or online, someone will dismiss that conversation with, well, yeah, but we all sin. And that's not just like a trump card to end the conversation. Just because we all sin doesn't mean that we shouldn't resist sin or create laws that protect innocent people from certain types of sin. And we inherently know this. When you confront the atrocities of genocide, for example, you know, hey, genocide, we should stop that. That's not good. Nobody stands up and says, but we all sin. You can't legislate morality. Take the plank out of your own eye. No, you can legislate morality. That's literally what laws are, legislated morality. You can't legislate saving faith, but you can absolutely legislate morality. And sometimes we must legislate morality to protect the vulnerable from the immoral. That's why you need laws that say, hey, it's illegal to steal from someone. It's illegal to abuse a child. It's illegal to take a life, right? All of that is legislated morality. Different levels of sin have different levels of consequences and require different levels of urgency in dealing with them. So, okay, all that being said, back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate this festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so we don't know exactly how they were boasting about this. We do know that the Corinthians were dealing with some degree of spiritual pride. They had been boasting about, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. So they were kind of getting full of themselves. And we read last week how the Apostle Paul rebuked them, said basically, like, who do you guys think you are? You're like totally full of yourselves. And now he's bringing it up again, that they're boasting in some way about this man who is living in sin. And Paul says, this is terrible. You need to get this guy out of your church, lest sexual immorality spread amongst the people. A modern day equivalent of this type of boasting, because you probably read this and you think, how could they be boasting about this? But here's something that happens in our modern day that I've seen personally. You'll have pastors in seeker-sensitive churches who will brag about things like how many gay people there are in their church. And many times these people will identify even as gay Christians. And those who boast about this think, this shows how loving we are and how accepting we are. But just like in Corinth, this boasting is terrible. Now, let me explain this. If someone comes to our church and they're living in any kind of sinful lifestyle, whatever it is, okay, we can welcome them. We can treat them with kindness. We can show them the love of God, invite them, come sit with me. We could take them out to lunch, buy them a meal. We could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But the goal of all of that is that they would receive Jesus and be changed. That's very different than a person who claims to be a Christian living in ongoing, unrepentant sin among God's people, taking communion, serving on a team, going to life groups or Bible studies, acting like they're part of the family when they're still living in sin. If we allow that, we wouldn't be loving. It would make us complicit. Because here's what happens. If we faithfully teach the word of God as it's written, sinners will either become repulsed or repentant. Those who are repulsed will leave. Those who are repentant will be cut to the heart with conviction. Repent, be saved, and be changed. Listen, God invites sinners to come and be changed, not to come and continue in sin. Jesus is welcoming to sinners, but he said, go and sin no more. And it's my prayer, don't get me wrong, it is my prayer that this church would be full of formerly gay people, former porn stars, former prostitutes, former drug dealers, former abortion doctors. And we're not looking down on people who are living in sin from a position of smugness or self-righteousness. We're saying some of us used to be that same way. Right? And we're gonna read this in the next chapter. But the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, some of you were once like that, but you were washed, you were made holy, you were made right with God when you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God that we're not who we used to be, amen? We're now sons and daughters of the Lord. Okay, verse 9, he says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Listen, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. He says, you would have to leave the whole world to avoid people like that, right? You couldn't go to Target ever again. He says, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges. The word indulge is communicating it continues. It continues to happen. They enjoy it. They never repent. They continue. They indulge in sexual sin or is greedy or worship idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Those who claim to be a believer but continue. That's when you should have the attitude of, no, I don't want anything to do with you. Don't even eat with such people. Now here he's talking about outsiders again in verse 12. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those who are outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you, quoting there Deuteronomy 17, verse 7. So Paul says, kick this guy out. And we've taught in previous weeks about church discipline. This is church discipline taken to its extreme conclusion. It doesn't start there, does it? No. It starts with loving confrontation, where you go to your brother or your sister in love and you say, hey, I have to bring this up because I care about you. I've seen this behavior. And it's really concerning, brother. It's a violation of God's word. And I know that you know better, but maybe if you don't know better, now you know. And man, I just want to help you. And you, the goal is to see that person confess their sin and be healed. Yeah. Continue on in righteousness. But then you could get to a point where somebody just doesn't listen. You go back to them with more than one person. Hey, brother, you really need, this isn't right. You need to make a change here. He still doesn't listen. You can't tell me what to do. Have you ever met anybody like that? Don't tell me what to do. Okay, and then it gets to the point eventually if the person still refuses to repent of sin, but they're claiming to be a Christian, scripture says, You have to remove that person from among you. Don't let them even come to church. Don't let them worship with you. Don't serve them communion. Don't invite them over your house for dinner. Cut the person out from the community. It's easy to read this and think that that doesn't seem very Christian, to kick someone out of church, right? But in this case, it's the most loving thing you could do. And the goal when that happens is not to condemn the person, but to save the person and see them be restored. Let me bring back up verse 5 and remind you what it said here. It says this: then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. So this process of removing someone, you could call it excommunication. That's where that term kind of comes from. That this is what it is talking about. But I want you to have a solid, well-rounded understanding of this. The purpose of excommunication isn't condemnation, but eventual restoration. That is the goal, and you need to understand that. If you're a parent, you should have a good understanding of the concept of tough love. That sometimes you have to give your kids punishment, which causes a temporary type of pain, but the goal isn't to destroy them. It's to save them from worse pain in the future. And this is what is happening with excommunication in the body of Christ. When you go to your brother or sister in Christ and they keep persisting in sin and they don't listen to the pastors, the elders of the church, even though everybody wants to see the guy come to his senses, he still refuses. You kick them out. You cut them off from their community. You cut them off from their friendship network. We're not going to pretend like they're a Christian and treat them as such. Why? Why do you do all that? Good question. Why are we doing that? Because the goal is that that person will one day come to his senses. That he'll be sitting there thinking, like the prodigal son, what am I doing? Like, I lost all my real friends. I lost my community. I miss being in God's house. This is crazy. I should go back to my father's house. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son? In Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of a son who left his father and went off to a foreign land, asked for a part of his inheritance early, and he spent it on wild partying and wild living, and eventually he ran through all of his money and his friends left him, and he found himself in a pig pen, and it was there in the pig pen that he came to his senses. That's what we're hoping for when we remove someone from the body of Christ. We're hoping that the brother or sister will come to their senses. And if they do, we will gladly welcome them back in to fellowship with celebration. We won't even like try to make them feel bad about it afterwards. You know, like shame, shame. Make them walk around with a sign for a year, you know, like I was stupid. Like we don't even do that. Now here's the thing. It's rare in today's world to see this process of church discipline play out fully to its hopeful conclusion. It happens, but not as much as we would hope. Why? Because if I'm being honest, churches rarely teach on church discipline or exercise it in this world today. Some do, of course, but not as often as should happen. So many church members, many church goers don't understand the process. And then here's what happens in today's world, in our culture. If you do remove someone from fellowship in today's world, they'll oftentimes just go down the street to another church and plug in there and pick up like nothing ever happened, and they never have to go through the pain of losing community. I've had that happen, and out of love for the person in sin, I called the pastor at a church that somebody went to, and I was like, hey, I hate to do this. I have to let you know I'm aware of somebody who had to be removed from our church for continuing in sin. I think they've started to attend your church, and I wanted to let you know about it. And I've had times where their attitude was like, it's not my problem. That doesn't actually help the person in the long run, right? Another thing that happens is there are church people, church members, who when their friend is the one who gets removed, they don't know how to handle it. Imagine it's your friend, someone you love, someone you spend time with in community, and they got removed for sin. And you find yourself wrestling with this, like, should I still be friends with them? We got all this history together, you know, and I want to be a loyal friend, so maybe I could be the one that wins them back. And you're thinking, like, should I still hang out with them? And the answer is no. It's no. Because that actually wouldn't be the loving thing to do. You could keep the line of communication open, keep the bat phone ready if they ever call you. Hey, bro, I want to repent. Okay, come on over, right? Like, but otherwise, you should not continue on acting like you're still friends. Why? Because that would be delaying and undermining the restoration process and your friend's eventual redemption. Because listen, again, it's losing their community. It's losing fellowship that Scripture says might hopefully bring them to their senses. So listen, don't rush in to rescue people from the pig pen. The pig pen is the place where foolish people come to their senses. If you see someone living in sin and they're in the pig pen and they're miserable, you know what you should think? Good, I'm glad you're miserable. Because I'm praying, brother, that you'll come to your senses and return to your Father's house. So you don't just excommunicate sinners to save them, but also to protect the larger body of Christ from sin. Otherwise, the passage talks about how the yeast can get spread through the dough. And it is crazy how sexual sin can spread even in a church. I have heard some stories that I can't even repeat. It's too shameful to repeat. This is all this that we're talking about here, it's a difficult discussion. This is a difficult process. It's difficult to think about all this. But here is the comforting part. You ready for the comforting part? I'm ready for the comforting part. This has been awkward for me too. Here's the comforting part. It doesn't have to come to this. The bottom line is you never have to go through any of this if you're willing to confess and repent of sin quickly before God. About once a year, I like to remind our church of the story of Humphrey the Hippo. I don't know if you remember the story of Humphrey the Hippo, but it was in 2005, this guy, Maurice Ells, rescued a 5-month-old baby hippo who had been displaced by a flooded river. And Maurice took the hippo home, built him a pen, made him an adopted pet, and named him Humphrey. And he taught Humphrey how to swim and would swim with Humphrey, and they would play together. And the news channel showed up to interview him at different points, like, this is crazy, you have a hippo. And he's like, yeah, it's like part of my family. We swim together, we play together, he lets me get on his back, I ride him like a pony. He said, most people have dogs and cats, but I have a relationship with the most dangerous animal in Africa. It's a little bit dangerous, Maurice said, but I trust him that he will not hurt me or anyone. And then in 2011, Humphrey drug Maurice into the same river he was rescued from, savagely bit him and drowned him. And his neighbors, Maurice's neighbor said, we tried to warn him, but he wouldn't listen. That's crazy. Do you have any pet sin like Humphrey in your life? It's so much easier to repent of a little level one sin before it turns into a bigger level two sin, which can ultimately lead to a hard-hearted level three place of sin. Repent quickly and freely and experience God's forgiveness and mercy. And if you do, you'll receive that. In Lamentations 3, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And in verse 40, it says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. If you've been far from God for a season or struggling with sin, whatever you've done up until this point, maybe you're not even a Christian yet listening to this, God's power to forgive is greater than your power to sin. And there is no stain of sin on your life that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. You can be made clean and righteous in God's sight. He'll remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. God's mercy is available to you and he wants to forgive you. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness, if we confess our sins. And so I want to give us an opportunity to do that today as we respond to this passage. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Close your eyes, please, whatever campus you're at right now. And first, I want to just talk to someone if you're not a Christian at all. You're like, I haven't yet become a Christian. I have never put my faith in Jesus. If you feel right now in this moment like the Lord is convicting you and drawing you towards repentance, I want you to know that that's the Holy Spirit, and you should just agree with him and respond to that with humility. If you humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. And yes, there might have been a lot of sin in your past, but Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for that sin so you could come to God and receive salvation. And if right now you know that I'm talking to you, I wanna lead you in a prayer just to help you express what you're sensing in your heart. And I'm gonna invite you to pray this with me. So you're the person, you've never been saved, but right now you wanna be saved. Pray this with me and just say, God, I confess that I've sinned against you and I need your forgiveness. I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I'm trusting in Jesus to save me from sin and to lead me into eternal life. I give you my life. I thank you for always loving me and I ask you to lead me from this day forward in Jesus' name. Let's just keep our heads bowed for a second. Listen, hey, if you just prayed that prayer wherever you're at, I'm just gonna invite you to raise your hand right now between you and God as a way of responding to that. You said, I just accepted Jesus. That's great, man. Anybody else? Whatever campus you're at, you said, I just prayed to accept Jesus right now for forgiveness. Just raise your hand up to God as a way of responding. That's awesome. Anybody else? You just pray with me. That's great. Our team just wants to bring you a Bible that will help you in your new walk with God. Okay, now let me just talk to people who are Christians. You're a Christian, and maybe there's been a moment in this message where the Holy Spirit has brought conviction to your heart and made you aware of some sin in your life. And in your spirit, you just feel like, man, I want to make this right with God. I want to be right in God's sight. I don't want this sin to grow and lead to destruction. That is so awesome that you're feeling that conviction. And I just wanna encourage you that you will experience the mercy of God. Just right now in your own heart, just confess that to God, whatever it is. Just say, Lord, I repent of this sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I pray that right now you would just experience the love and the grace of God filling you up, just flooding your soul. And that the joy of the Lord would return to you in this moment. I'm gonna invite you to stand with me to your feet. We're gonna respond to this message with just a moment of worship, a time of giving, and let's just let this be our prayer. God, make me holy as you are holy. God, lead us into holiness. We wanna be like Jesus. That's our prayer, amen, church? Amen, come on, let's give God praise right now.